Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
I feel very privileged and honoured to bring you the message this morning. It's my first preach, I won't talk about the nerves, but what I will say is I'm encouraged. The lady who first told me about Jesus is here with us today and walked in, and I was like, oh, okay. So I'm encouraged. Thank you, Jesus, and pray that you will be too. So if you would permit me, I've got a bit of a throat thing and my ear's a bit blocked. So guys at the back, feel free to play with my levels if I'm too loud or too quiet. But I'd like to start by, first of all, looking at today's theme in terms of the words. I've named the, not on here, but the title of the presentation that I've given the media team, because there's loads of R's. The theme today is repaired, renovated, restored and renewed. So let's look at what these words actually mean. So I looked at the dictionary definitions, which should come up. So the first one, oh, it's quite small, sorry, is repaired. And if you repair something, according to Collins, that has been damaged or is not working properly, you mend it. So let's think of a car, for instance. And the dictionary gives another verb and says, if you repair a relationship or someone's reputation after it has been damaged, you do something to improve it. And some similar words are to put right or to rectify. On to renovated. So if someone renovates an old building, they repair or improve it and get it back to good condition. So an example, she lives in a large renovated farmhouse. So a farmhouse that's in really good condition. And some similar words are to restore, repair, refurbish, or do up. So restored, and we've heard restored a lot today. To restore a situation or practice means to cause it to exist again. So it's about reinstatement, revival, restitution. Equally, to restore someone or something to a previous condition means to cause them to be in that condition once again. So it's all about reviving, building up, strengthening, and bringing back. And lastly, renewed, which is an adjective. And it means happening again, but with more vigour, with more energy, with more enthusiasm. So if you're renewed, you can face the future with renewed confidence. You're stronger, you're revived. So those are the definitions. And as we've heard today, as with the songs that we've sung and some of the scriptures, the words are firstly all quite similar, but throughout the Bible, we hear about God repairing a situation or renewing a situation. Jesus heals and responds to problems faced by others by healing, by fixing, by restoring. And we heard the psalm, I don't know if we had a reading, but it was mentioned and it was brought out in prayer. You know, Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. And then in terms of renewing, I wanted to challenge myself and find a scripture that I wasn't too familiar with. So I found 2 Corinthians 4:16, which says, and I think I'm reading for the NIV version, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So as we journey through today's message, I encourage us to reflect on what these words mean to you. restored, repaired, renovated, and renewed. What is in need of repair in our lives? Yes, it might be the car or oven. Being without an oven is a nightmare, by the way. Our oven was broken for like 6 months, and yeah, it wasn't a nice experience having to cook everything on there. I hope it's not the oven or a car that needs to be repaired. But what in your life needs to be repaired or restored or renewed even? Who do you know needs healing? Or which relationship needs to be renovated, needs to get back to tip-top condition? So looking at our scripture for today, I think it's important that we understand the context of the time in which it was first written. But I'd also like us to explore a number of chapters and stories in the Bible to pull out, really, the meaning of the main scripture, and to get to what I feel and what I've been led to feel is the heart of the message that God wants us to hear today. Is that okay, church? So I might be moving around a little bit, but just trust me, I will get there. Jeremiah chapter 1 follows on from chapter 30, which is subtitled The Restoration of Israel. And here we see the Lord is delivering his word through his prophet Jeremiah. And at this time, the children of Israel were in the wilderness, captives in the city of Babylon, deported from the territory of Judah by King Nebuchadnezzar, who I can never say. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Who Jeremiah earlier prophesies I think it's Jeremiah 25, he says is a destroyer of nations. So this king comes in and causes ruin. And in 25, chapter 25, verses 11 to 12, Jeremiah prophesies this will happen. He says, the whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So, moving forward to chapter 31, we hear God encouraging the captives, the children of Israel. And as Auntie Pauline read, the chapter opens with, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favour in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. And as we heard from the reading, God goes on to say that he will again restore them, all their children, and restore them to their own land. So verse 4 says, I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. And later on in chapter 31, we hear that the Lord will again make them a great and happy nation, and he will make a new covenant with his people, accounting for Jesus, the giver of grace. And as we heard earlier in Ephesians, I think it was chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, it's by grace that we have been saved. So when I was reading the text for today, I have a son, Emmanuel, you might know him, he's a toddler, 19 months, and I was taking him to, if you don't know him, you would have heard him at least three times today, but I was taking him to nursery, and I kind of, the morning is a bit of organised chaos, so dropped Emmanuel at nursery, and I was in the car, and I'd started the sermon, but I hadn't really kind of got to the heart of it. And as I was driving, the Lord reminded me of the wilderness. And the times in the Bible that we read about the wilderness, the captives in the wilderness, Jesus in the desert, etc. And so I wonder, what does the wilderness look like in 21st century Britain? When the Lord spoke to me, he reminded me of a colleague, who is now a friend, ex-colleague, who's now a friend, who says before she got married, there was a time when her and her husband, they call the season before they got married the wilderness years. And I was like, okay, say no more. What I know of you, it's enough. I understand what you mean. But I guess it was a time of testing and temptation for them. And so I started thinking about the wilderness experience. There's a slide, actually, with a visual. You can get that up. Next one, I think. Thank you. And I found a quote from Got Questions, so online. And it reads, "A wilderness experience is usually thought of a tough time in which a believer endures discomfort and trials. The pleasant things of life are unable to be enjoyed, or they may be absent altogether, and one feels a lack of encouragement. A wilderness experience is often a time of intensified temptation and spiritual attack. It can involve a spiritual, financial, or emotional drought. Having a wilderness experience is not necessarily a sign that a believer is sinning. Rather, it is a time of God-ordained testing." So when the trials and temptations come, how do we approach Jesus? How do I approach Jesus? How do I seek him? How do we respond to the wilderness experiences in life? So there are two ways that the wilderness is presented within the Bible. The first way is getting away from one's trials and going to what is seen to a safe haven. So kind of leaving where you are and, you know, because of a situation that's happening, going somewhere safe and, yeah. And the second way is being driven against one's will into a dangerous situation. And words translated as wilderness occur nearly 300 times in the Bible, according to Google. And in this case, a time of being in the wilderness was a time of isolation, often in a desert, as we can see from the supporting visual. And these two faces or experiences of the wilderness can alternate within a given story. And I'd like us to consider two stories for a moment within the Bible. The first one is of Moses, and the second one is of Hagar. And so I'm going to be pulling or kind of talking about different chapters from Exodus 2 and 3 and Genesis 16. So, firstly, Moses. So as we know, Moses ran into the wilderness, away from his punishment for murder, after being after finding himself being caught between his Jewish heritage and his royal Egyptian status, which he gained through his adoption by Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses witnesses an Egyptian beating one of his people. And so he kills it. It's an emotional response, and he kills this Egyptian. And he runs away after Pharaoh, king of Egypt, hears about this and tries to kill him. So Moses flees to Midian, where he eventually marries a daughter of a priest, etc. And then quickly on to Hagar's story. So we know from Genesis 16 that Hagar was a handmaid or female servant to Sarah, wife of Abraham. And in Genesis 16, we read that Sarah believes at this point that she cannot conceive naturally. And so she comes up with a plan to have Abraham impregnate Hagar. And so arranges for this to happen. And when Hagar gets pregnant, you know, this female intuition is a thing, right? It is a thing. And I see it in this story. So obviously there's some tension there, and it's an obvious tension. And Sarah picks up on this, and she ill-treats her maid, and Hagar flees into the desert. So we've got our two stories. Now, in both situations, we read that... Sorry, did I say something wrong?
No.
Okay. Giggling at the front. In both situations, we read that Moses and Hagar have an encounter with the Lord when they're in this time of isolation. Moses, in Exodus 3, while in the desert, sees the burning bush from which God speaks to him. And I'll read some excerpts from it. So Exodus 3, 2-4. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then I'll move on to Exodus 3, 7-12 very quickly. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Thank you. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Just stop there. And so on to Hagar. She's obviously in the desert and near a spring. And Genesis, I think it's 16, 6-10 says, your slave is in your hands, Abram says. Do whatever you think best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her, as we've talked about. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants, so much so that they will be too numerous to count. So both Hagar and Moses, in this time of isolation in the wilderness, each receive a promise from the Lord. And when I read this, I was like, okay, so Jesus, I'm going to come to you. I've got this problem at work. My boss is ill-treating me. You know, so much is going on. And you're going to say to me, or he has said to me, actually, go back. What? You want me to go back, Lord? Yes, I want you to go back. Okay. So I can only imagine, you know, them being in such a trial, trying to escape it, and God says, go back. And another kind of anecdote is I have a friend who, before I had Emmanuel, used to say, she's still got two children, but at the time they were very young, and she'd say, Louise, I plan my escape every day. you know, he's talking about kind of the kind of load. And I'd laugh and say, where are you running to? Where are you escaping to? But jokes aside, I wonder how many of us have experienced a difficult situational season, and we go to Jesus praying for a change, and he tells us or shows us that we must continue where we are. He does tell us that he will never leave or forsake us. And often I find, as well as strengthening our faith to testify, we sometimes have these experiences to show others around us. Last week it was Family Sunday, and we had a really powerful prayer up here for parents, and it really touched me. You know, I think it's important to remember when we have these experiences, sometimes it's because we have people looking to us as Christians, and we have responsibilities and children looking up to us. So it's just a thought there. But there's a second time we see Moses and Hagar in the wilderness. As God had promised, Moses is charged with leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And Hagar, with her son Ishmael, are sent away after the birth of Isaac. So, Genesis 21, 8 to 14. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had been born to, Abraham, was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave," so Ishmael, "into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy, and she went away and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Okay, so back to Moses, the second time we see him. So Exodus 12, verses 31 to 32. "During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me.' All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." So this time, the second time that we see both Moses and Hagar in the wilderness, it's much more threatening. It's not a time of isolation. They're not alone. There's no solitude time. It's like, this is a scary place, so much so that in both instances, they have to pack provisions, you know? And what's interesting is God was evidently the orchestrator of these experiences. He directs Abraham and he hardens Pharaoh's heart, as we read in Exodus chapter 4, 21. And obviously, talking about the wilderness, we have to talk about Jesus and his experience in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. So, reading from Matthew chapter 4. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him." Amen. So Jesus also suffered temptation and learned a better understanding of who he is by the experience. Now looking at today, I wonder, with modern life and our always online status, we could argue that this presents us with a challenge as Christians. How do we seek out solitary time with the Father? WhatsApp I don't know if anyone's installed WhatsApp on the computer, but it is so bad. I mean, I had it at work. I had to uninstall it because has everyone got WhatsApps on their phone, right? So there's also an application that you can install on your computer. So while you're working, looking at your emails, you can also have your WhatsApp on. And every time you get a notification, you know the sound. It's like a ping, ping, ping. And it's very, very distracting. Even as I was writing this, I was like, no, Lord, I'm turning it off. I'm turning off my notifications. I'm putting my phone to silent and I'm focusing on you. You know, because there's so much. The world tells us that we have to be online, we have to be on social media, we have to be on emails, we have to be on text, we have to be on WhatsApp. It's like, You know, and so we're challenged. You know, how do we seek this time out that we saw in the first example of Moses and Hagar, where they kind of took that time out to be away and kind of hear from God. So we must be aware of the challenges of our society and the ways that we cleverly avoid the wilderness, so that we don't miss out entirely on such an awesome experience. And I guess, as I mentioned, in this context, the wilderness is about having some separate time to be with God, like we talked about. Pastor mentioned the retreat that the leaders went on. It was a time away to hear from the Lord. We did so many other things. We strategized, but fundamentally, we took time out to hear from God. And of course, the other experience of the wilderness, which relates to the story of the Israelites, is about learning to trust God, even when the circumstances are dire. All suffering, pain, stress, abuse, confusion, family conflicts, financial difficulties, the pains of life can bring us to a time of spiritual wilderness where we encounter God. If God uses wilderness experiences to get our attention, to remind us of who he is, to remind you of who he is, to remind me of who he is, then it would be fair to say that while avoiding pain and strife isn't wrong, a life free of pain, a life free of trials, a life free of abuse, whatever it is, would not give us the opportunity to get closer to God for who he is rather than what he does for us. And what does the Lord do for us when we're in that place, the wilderness? Well, going back to Jeremiah 31. The attention of the slides. Okay, it's going back to Jeremiah 31. We see the Lord promises his children that he will restore, he will renew, he will repair, and he will renovate. So if I can have the next slide up. Thank you, sir. So, next one? Yeah. Okay, so reading through chapter 31 and looking at our theme, these are the things that I pulled out. So in verses 1 to 14, we read that they shall be restored to peace and honour and joy and great plenty. So they will be restored. Their sorrow for the loss of their children shall be at an end. They shall repent of their sins, and God will graciously accept them in their repentance. They shall be multiplied and increased, both their children and their cattle, and not be cut off or diminished as they had been. Restored and renewed. Then we read in verses 31 to 34, God will renew his covenant with them and enrich it with spiritual blessings. Renewed. And then verses 35 to 37, these blessings shall be secured to their seed after them, even to the spiritual seed of Israel forever. Repaired. In the wilderness, after Jesus was tempted by the devil, the Bible tells us that then he was attended to by angels, after which he began his public ministry, being strengthened by the experience. restored, renewed, repaired, renovated. We know that Moses went on to lead God's children through the wilderness to the border of Canaan. And Hagar raised her son in the desert, and God was with her son. Restored, renewed, repaired, and renovated. The children of Israel, though they had been in the desert for 40 years because they murmured against God, eventually the next generation conquered Canaan, and following the Babylonian exile we hear about in Jeremiah, the Israelites could return to their land. A new temple was built, and the city of Jerusalem rebuilt, restored, renewed, repaired, and renovated. When the wilderness experience is orchestrated by God, it leads to a more profound transformation. It's in the wilderness, I believe, where we will be transformed. It is the place where our relationship and our dependency on Jesus grows. So the message today is to take heart and be encouraged. If you are going through a season of testing, or if you seek out time to be with the Lord, to be away with the Lord, may you hear from Jesus. May you meet with him. May you be transformed by the wilderness experiences in your life. May you be restored, renewed, repaired, and renovated. Amen. Amen. And why does God do this for us? Well, his everlasting love. So I'll read Jeremiah 31, verses 3 to 5 again. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. Restored, renewed, repaired, and renovated. Amen. Amen.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.